Good to see you here today, and I want you to turn in your Bibles now to 1 Kings chapter 17. I hope you have your textbook with you, and we'll be looking at these verses together. We won't read them all right now, but as we go through the lesson, we'll be looking at these verses. So if you will, find your place in this series of lessons. We're talking about building below the baseline, what's down below, the foundational things that are important in our life, what God and you know about yourself, and what God only sees in your life, developing the part of your life that only God sees, building below the baseline, the foundational things that are under that. We discover that a foundation in a building is very, very important, and especially if you live in Texas, you discover sometimes that the cost of about $7,000 or $8,000 or more, the value of a foundation. Foundation is so important, and it's important in our lives. We have to have the right foundation, the things that are really in our heart, the things that are below what everybody else sees, our walk with the Lord in our private life and deep, deep down in our own minds and our hearts. The Empire State Building in New York is 102 stories high. It's 1,250 feet high. But it has a tremendous foundation to it. Something like five stories, if I remember right, that are the foundational stories of the Empire State Building. They added an antenna to it in about 1950, it's 222 more feet. So it turned out to be somewhere around 1,450 feet. I've seen the Burj Khalifa, the building that is in Dubai and the United Arab Emirates. Anybody ever been over there and seen that building in Dubai? It's amazing. It is so high. It is almost twice as high as the Empire State Building. It's a tremendous building. I remember seeing it at night when I was over there, and I thought it was something from outer space. It was so high up in the sky. But I did a little studying on the foundation of that, and what a tremendous foundation that building has. It has to have, and it's tremendous. It has something like 80 elevators in it, and I don't know how many escalators, all of that. It's a tremendous, tremendous building. But if it didn't have the right foundation, it wouldn't be there. Alaska and California have a lot of what? Earthquakes. And so the building codes require that they build with those things in mind, that there might be an earthquake. And they consider the foundation in that. You and I, as believers, are going to face, you can count on it, some earthquakes during our lifetime. Spiritual earthquakes. They are going to happen. There will be some storms. And you've heard it said many times, we're either in the middle of a storm or we just came out of one or we're probably going to go into one. That's just sort of the way life is. And some storms are larger and tougher and more difficult. Some earthquakes raised a lot higher on the Richter scale than just a 6 point or 6.5 or whatever. We're going to face, you can count on it, in your lifetime, some kind of earthquake or trial. It may be health. It may be the loss of a loved one unexpectedly. It may be that you'll have a grandchild that'll take his own life or her own life, or it may be a car wreck where somebody is killed immediately. And I've been involved, as any pastor has, with all those situations throughout my life in ministry and observe that in the lives of other people. There are different things that come, but we better have the right foundation. If we don't, if you don't have the right foundation that is below the baseline, your relationship with God, then you're going to have some serious problems. Now, 1 Kings 17, the setting of this, of course, is so typical of Israel. They were rebellious. They're out of God's will. They are not where they should be. And Ahab and Jezebel are people that would reflect that society of that today. What they had gone to was pluralism and idolatry. Let's bring all religions in Israel, and we'll worship Baal, we'll worship other idols. And so they had brought that into what should have been a God-fearing culture. Sort of sounds like another country I know of. How about you? America. We have pluralism and idolatry. We worship the almighty dollar and pleasure and sex and drugs and alcohol and a number of other things that we could mention. We worship all of those things. We bow down to them. They may not be a marble idol, but we still bow down to those things. And it depends on the strength of our spiritual foundation as to whether these things are going to destroy us or whether they're going to shake us or not. It reveals the strength of that spiritual foundation, which is so important. In this story, we have the widow and Elijah, probably one of the favorite stories of most people, but they're both having a tough time at this time in their lives. Elijah was proclaiming judgment, and probably a lot of people didn't like him for doing that. Many times when you teach and preach the truth of the Word of God, there are a lot of folks that really don't like that. They don't like you. They take it out on you personally because of that. 1 Kings 17:1, he was proclaiming the judgment. Look at it. Elijah, the Tishbite, that simply means that he was from a city, Tishba, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, that was the territory, said unto Ahab, he was the king, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He said, I'm a prophet, and it's not going to rain unless I want it to rain, and it's not going to rain until I tell it to rain. God has told me that, and that's the way you're going to be treated in this land during this particular time. What was the problem? We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13, where this was what God had said was going to happen if they didn't do what God said to do. Why are we so hard-headed that we don't get that sometimes? That we know what God tells us to do and not do, but we go ahead and we have sins of omission or sins of commission. It's like we're so hard-headed we don't realize it. But this was characteristic of them. Deuteronomy 11, 13, it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that's what we ought to do, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest give in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for the cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. God warned them. Watch out. As long as you're doing right and being obedient, my blessings are going to be on you. The moment you turn on me, the moment you quit doing that, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain. There be no rain, and the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. God warned them. But here they got away from God. Ahab and Jezebel helped lead them away from God. And now they're facing the consequences of it. And so as a result of that, Elijah and this widow lady, they were having problems, and they were having to adjust to the fact that the Jewish nation had turned their backs on God. But when we look at their responses, which we're going to look at in just a minute, when we look at their responses, we see the foundation of their trust, and that foundation of what they trusted or who they trusted in was exposed. It came out. It was revealed as they were going through this time of no rain and all of the problems that they were having in Israel. Now, the first thing we look at is the trust of Elijah. The trust of Elijah. 1 Kings 17, 2 through 5. Look at these verses. 1 Kings 17, verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Go by this little brook that comes down through there, and I want you to stay there. I'm going to take care of you there. Go to the brook Cherith. That was what he told him to do. And Elijah obeyed. It was proof, at least to some degree, that he trusted God. God said, go to this brook. Get out of here. Go to this little brook, and I'm going to take care of you. Go to Cherith. And that's what he's talking about in verse 3. Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is over by the Jordan River. It was a tributary to the Jordan River. So go there, and he was to do what God told him to do. And he trusted what God was going to do, and God was going to provide for him. Look at verses 5 and 6. So he did what God said. He went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. He trusted God, did what God said. Maybe it didn't make sense to him. But verse 6 shows how God provided. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. He had everything he needed to sustain him. And God was providing that as he trusted God. It has been said, and you've heard the saying, where God guides, he provides. That's true, isn't it? Where God guides, he provides. And I, after being a Christian for many years, I can say, amen, amen. I've seen that many a time. But here, God provided miracle, a miracle. The ravens were going to feed him. What a miracle that was. And so, suppose he had not gone to that place. Suppose he hadn't believed God, he would never have experienced the miracle that God gave him of having the ravens feed him. I have an idea that sort of excited him. Maybe at first he wasn't sure he wanted to eat it, but I know he said, well, God's doing this, and here he's in control of the ravens, and the ravens are going to feed me. What a miracle that God would cause the ravens to feed him. But if he hadn't have gone, he wouldn't experience the miracle. And that's true of a lot of us. If we don't move out by faith and do what God says, we will not experience some of the great things God has in store for us. So the human tendency is to what? Trust or not trust? Usually it's to not trust. Now we mature and we get better about that, but we look at a situation, we analyze it, we look at it and say, nah, I figure this and I figure that, and the way I see it, and I don't know about that, and this is not logical, but did God say do it? That's all you need to know, is have the Word of God and know the leadership of God about it. And we ought to trust the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord. That's good, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. As he leads you, trust and do what he says to do. And so much of that is spelled out right here, what we should do. And we just need to do what God says to do. Now, trusting God really is a privilege for all of our lives once we get saved. Trusting God, a lifelong privilege, and it is because of our trusting God that we grow, we surrender to God's leadership and direction, and God provides for us what we need at Cherith, so to speak, and that was what God wanted him to do. Now, God wasn't through with it. Here he is at the brook Cherith, and the Bible says it came to pass, verse 7, after a while that the brook dried up. Has your brook dried up? Sometimes God dries our brooks up. What we were depending on, what we were involved in, what we thought was going to be the main thing in the rest of our life or whatever, and God just dries it up, because he wants to show us something else. He has something else for us to do. When the brook dries up, you just got to believe God, because there had been no rain in the land. The brook dried up. And so perhaps that wasn't what he anticipated, but that was what God allowed to happen. And so Whenever those things happen, we just have to know that God is directing, and that's what happened in this case. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith, what is faith? The substance of things hoped for. You don't have it yet, but you just, it's so real to you, it's like you've got it in your hand, but you don't have it yet. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's so real to you that it becomes evident to you. That's faith. I mean, it's really stepping out and believing God and making it as real as the reality is. Romans 14, 23, this growth that we experience based on faith. "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Wow, that's a pretty good prescription for us. We are to live by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. How much do we do in our lives as Christians by faith? Not that we can see it or figure it out or put our hands on it or whatever, but we do it by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So we have to do it. Now, he says, "I want you to go to Zarephath." And verse 9, he said, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." All right, God's speaking to him. "Elijah, get up and move. The brook's dried up. It's time for you to move on." Where are you going? Zarephath. That's the most unlikely place that he wanted to go. That was a place where Jezebel's father lived. That was Jezebel's daddy's hometown. It was as paganistic as a city could possibly be. They worshiped Baal there. It would be like asking him to go in our culture to a city that was a terrorist city. "I want you, preacher, to get up and go to the terrorist in that city where there's a great influx of terrorists." That's sort of what it was like for him to go there. And yet he didn't argue with God. He didn't do that. It made no sense, but what did he do? He went. Not only did he go to an unlikely place, but to an unlikely person. Who was that? A widow lady. "I want you to go to Zarephath and go to a widow lady, the widow of Zarephath." And so it really probably didn't make any sense to him, but he obeyed God. And I believe in doing this, he was answering the widow's prayers of faith, and God was working on both ends, sending him there, answering, going to answer her prayers, as she ultimately seemed to exercise that kind of faith. But it made no sense to him, this unlikely person. But he obeyed. Elijah could not see the full picture. And we have to remember sometimes, we just don't see the full picture. We see just a little bit of it. We look through a little crack in the wall, and God sees the whole city. And God knows what's going on, and He knows why He allows those things to go on. And that's what He's doing here. We don't always see it. Here's the question we have to deal with. Are we really trusting God? No matter what comes down our way, no matter what the earthquake may be, no matter what the storm may be, are we still really trusting God in the midst of all of that? Isaiah 55:8, and I've got to rush this lesson. Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." If we'd get that in our minds, we could have more faith and trust the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." I know what I'm doing with you, and I know why I'm doing it. And so this was a severe test. Elijah trusted God. God revealed His power to Elijah. Now, what about the widow lady? Well, secondly, we have the test of the widow. Roman numeral 2 in your outline, the test of the widow. I think she probably was a lady who was having a hard time, a very hard life. She's not named. We don't know her name. By the way, God cared for her, whether He mentioned her name or not. She was important to Him. Amen? And she was just a widow lady with a lot of problems and some real needs in her life. But Elijah may have been a little bit uneasy. But look at verses 10 through 12. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, wouldn't you know this? Behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. She just happened to be there during that time, and he just happened to get there at that time. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And keep in mind, nobody had any food. This was a terrible time in the land. And she just had a little bit left. But Elijah is asking her for this, verse 12. And she said to him, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal," just a little meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, in a saucer of a type. "And behold, I am gathering two sticks." Don't have to have a big fire for that. "That I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." That's where she was. She was in a predicament. She only had just that much left. And Elijah was going in there doing what God said. God providentially had her at the gate. And her residence, we look at the test, and her residence, she was in a city that was a pagan city. This city where she was worshiped Baal, and we can't imagine. I wish I had time to develop how horrible Baal worship was, but just one illustration was they offered little babies to Baal. I mean, they threw them in a heated oven and offered little babies to Baal. We do the same thing with the practices we have of abortion today in so many areas, so similar to it. But she didn't fit in. They probably didn't like her, and they certainly didn't like Elijah, I'm sure. But here's something we need to remember, that God uses unlikely places to carry out His will. God can use unlikely places to carry out His will. Very quickly, Joseph, slave in Egypt. Bethlehem, a little bitty town nobody knew much about. Jesus was born there. Paul was in prison, and God used him in prison to preach the gospel. Many were saved. And God saw this woman and her needs and that opportunity. Now, her resources, very quickly, verse 12, we just read that she didn't have much. How was God going to use it? The question really is not what we have, but how tightly we hold on to what we have. That's the question. It's not what we have, but how tightly we hold on to what we have when God wants it. And so, you know the story of the little lad who had the 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And the songwriter said, little is much when God is in it. And that's true. But God wants it. And it's amazing what God can do when we simply give all we have to Him. We say, "Here it is, God. I hold nothing back from You." Now, look at her reasoning in verse 12, the latter part of that. She had a little difficulty here because this is what she was thinking. We're going to fix this, eat it. That's all we've got. The next thing on the list, the widows in affliction, is to eat and what? Die. So we're just going to eat this little bit of this biscuit, and then we're going to die. And that's it. That was an outlook that she had. It was actually pretty realistic, really, that she had that. It's, in other words, if you factor out God, if you reason without God, that's it right there. The predicament's bad. And that's what so many people do. A couple of things missing here. One of those is it was without faith at the beginning. Perhaps she was weary, distracted, she couldn't see it, but God was going to provide. And then her reasoning was without vision. She wasn't looking into the future about what God could do. And that is faulty natural reasoning. And when we trust God, like she finally does, it's supernatural. We have to trust God. God is the God of the supernatural. And He says, "Trust me," Proverbs 3:5. Again, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust Him. You know, God can work the supernatural. And so she finally forsook this human reasoning, and she believed God here. And she came to a crossroad decision in her life. What do you do when you come to those crossroad decisions? Do you believe God? Do you trust God? Or do you fall apart and panic and have a nervous breakdown? What do you do? We come to these times in our life where we are, we come to crossroads and we have to trust God. I remember, I don't have time, I had two or three illustrations, but I remember when it came time for me to consider coming to this church. I was at a church in Indiana, and God had blessed, and it was a smaller city. We had the largest church in the city, and pretty well was the conscience of the city. And God said, I want you to come to Fort Worth, Texas. And I'll tell you, I had to struggle with that. I'd been there almost 20 years, loved the people. People, most of them, loved us, and we had a good ministry, radio program, television program, all of those things. And God said, go to Texas. Go to Worth Baptist Church. I want to tell you, that was a crossroad. And I had to have a lot of faith. I remember a guy who told me I was really foolish in doing that. We were sharing a funeral graveside, and he said, you're making a big mistake. He had had a bad experience with the situation, but he was telling me that. But I had a peace in my heart that this is what God wanted me to do. But it did take faith to come here. Now, it's turned out real good, but it took faith, believe me, to leave that work and come here. And so the Lord was worked in all of that. And then it came time for me to retire. Somebody said, you're too young, don't retire. I knew it was God's will. I knew that it was time for me to step out. And I'd watched many preachers who let their churches go down. They dissipated all the money and everything, and then they retired and left it in a mess. But I knew it was God's will. And some people said, well, you shouldn't have. Well, take that up with God. That's what he told me to do. But we learned through that. Well, my time's up. I didn't begin to get through this lesson. We may have to cut out some of our preliminaries so I can have some time to cover these lessons. But anyway, you've got the outline. You follow it. And if you didn't get the blanks, I'll give them to you later, all right? We'll fill them in. Father, help us to be people that trust you and to have a strong superstructure foundation under the baseline. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.